Good morning. I'm Jamie. Welcome. We're so glad to have you. So our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the seas. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious work of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, buddy. Hi. Happy 5th of July. I was thinking yesterday that 250 years is quite an accomplishment. Like, I'm 43, and I've got a lot of screws loose. And I think, you know, it's worth celebrating. So I appreciate the number of people who are still celebrating this morning. I would say if you are wearing American colors, I would really like to take a picture with you after. Not me, but Erin would like to take a picture of you after because she's dressed so well today. Extra points. I do always like to award extra points in heaven for when you come on Sundays that no one else comes. So I have now awarded you extra points if you also wore 4th of July outfits. So again, those points are meaningless. But I do like to award them. I want to say, I wrote like a very short sermon because we have kids in the room and I wanted to be kind to them. And now I have all these things that I want to say before I start. But I do want to say one other thing. Because I've heard myself saying this a couple times over the last week, and I just want to say it publicly. But a couple of years ago, my friend Josh Armstrong, who is the missions pastor at Maryville Vineyard and a dear friend of Springbrook and helps us with missions, years ago, he felt like the Holy Spirit gave him a prophetic word for Vineyard Springbrook. And I mean, this is like maybe 8 or 9 years ago. And he told me one morning, he was like, I feel like what is going to happen is that the kingdom of God will come in the big room at Springbrook through the kids' rooms. And so I just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And I was like, you know, something's gonna happen. The Holy Spirit's just gonna like break out in the kids' rooms and everybody's gonna get healed. And then they're gonna come in here and it's just gonna be this amazing thing. And then one Sunday, Caroline Hill prayed for Aaron's knee and it got healed. And I was like, it's starting. It's happening. It's going to be this big wave. What has surprised me and what I've seen happen instead is we're at a place in our church where kids who have been formed for a decade by you, by people who love them, who know them, who care about their well-being, who care that the Holy Spirit lives in them and moves in them, those kids now are no longer allowed to go to kids' classrooms and they come in here week after week and it is happening. For Lynn and Young to stand on a stage and sing to us, it is happening. They are discipling us and helping form us, and it is not a small thing. It is a beautiful thing to get to watch the promises of God from years ago come true for us in this room. So, more of that in the name of Jesus. Okay, those were just for free, not even the sermon. I am excited to jump into Psalm 46. If you're like, hold on a second, we did Psalm 46 like 3 weeks ago, you are correct. And we might do it again in 3 weeks, how things are going. I heard a story years ago, like there's this old lore that Martin Luther, who is, you know, one of the famous, most famous preachers of all time, that his congregation came to him and they were like, why do you keep saying the same sermon again and again and again? And allegedly he told them, as soon as you start to get it, I'll move on to something else. And so I need you to know that that's what's happening here, except in reverse. Why do I keep doing Psalm 46 again and again and again? Because as soon as I start to get it, we will move on to something else. So we are revisiting again. Kids, if you're in the room and you haven't already gotten from up front, and you don't have to be a kid to get Legos up front. If that would be very helpful to you to get waxy sticks and Legos, just we'll judge you a little, but come on up whenever you're ready, Landon, Tally, and whoever else. But I have a job for you. What I want you to do during this service is we did not mistakenly put Legos up front, and parents, don't take them away from your kids right now. You have a job through this whole message. My hope is that you will build something specific. Will you build a refuge this whole time? And here's what I mean by refuge. Refuge is just like the Bible's fancy word for a safe place. Think about like a place that's safe, like maybe your favorite room in your house or a tree house or like a fortress or home base when you're playing tag or sleep mode in Minecraft or something like that. Build a place where you feel like protected and safe and warm and secure when everything around you is scary. That is your job. And then while you listen, every time I hear say the word refuge, which I will say again and again and again, just let that be your reminder to keep building and keep building this thing, because I want to see it at the end. Okay, adults, again, if you want Legos, they are located right here, and we would love to watch you come get them. But you also are allowed to build. But maybe if you're not doing it with your hands, will you, in your imagination, also build something? I want to start by asking a question, and that's this. Where do I run when things get scary? Where do I run when the world feels out of control? What is my safe space? Maybe it is not sleep mode in Minecraft. Maybe it is. But where is my safe place? And I want you to hold that question with you as we journey our way through this psalm. This is a psalm, as we said a few weeks ago, about a voice that stills the chaos. Genesis, in its very first chapter, tells us that in the very beginning, God created order into a mass and a world and a space filled with chaos. In the beginning, this is God's work, to take all that was bonkers and to put it into order. This is the work of creation. And there's a poem at the very beginning of the book of Genesis that works all of this out, shows us how this comes to be. And then we have this psalm, Psalm 46, which almost feels like maybe in some ways the antithesis of that first song of everything being put into order. What we have here is a song that very descriptively describes, that was a double word, a world that has fallen back into chaos. The order that God brought has now fallen away, and God's order has spiraled into disorder. We have in this psalm creation literally breaking. It's going bonkers. Water is no longer respecting the boundaries that God put in line for it. The mountains, they are shaking and shattering instead of standing their ground doing what mountains are meant to do. The poem, it begins to describe something opposite from the beginning of Genesis. Rather than creation happening, we have some kind of uncreation or decreation happening in this song. And it's not just the natural world. It's also civilization. Civilizations seem to be shaking and shattering themselves in this song. Kingdoms are falling apart. Nations and political powers are devolving. If you want to get really nerdy, there is so much genius in this psalm. And one of the places that word nerds like me love is that when the songwriter is writing about the roaring sea overtaking its boundaries in verse 2 and 3, and then later the roaring nations in verse 6, that same Hebrew verb is used. Things are not honoring the boundaries set out for them. Things are going berserk. The waves of chaos, natural and national, threaten to swallow up all of the order. I want to give you a quick word on why the Bible does this. Biblical poetry makes up about a third of the Bible. And it's important that we read the scriptures for what they are when they are. So sometimes the scriptures are written for as like a source of information. Here are the facts. Here's the historical facts. There's different ways of writing, but poetry exists in the Bible, and it's meant to be read as poetry. It's not so much a song of information, though there's plenty of information here. There's historical fact and information here, but it's meant to be read not so much as information, but something that engages your imagination and your mind in the name of formation. It's meant to give you images and pictures, give us images and pictures and metaphors, things in a song that we can apply to our own life and our own stories and our own natural experiences and national experiences. There are some biblical thinkers that believe that this psalm is describing real life events. There really was an earthquake in Israel. That may be what we're talking about here. There was a war in, I think, 701 BC with the Assyrians, where the nation of Israel was like miraculously saved from, during this war, delivered during this war. And there are Bible thinkers that believe that that's what this psalm is being written about. And that may be true. And if it's true, I still don't think it changes the intent of the songwriter, whose goal is to offer us an image of chaos and then speak into God's prescription for it. That's the point of a poem. It is speaking formation to help us form our image of God, of who he is, of what he's about. Okay, kids, I want to check in on you on how your safe spaces are coming. And I want to give you another question as you are building and working. And here's my question. What makes a space safe? What makes it feel like it is a safe place? Is it strong walls? Are you putting a door on it and a lock? Is there someone that you love inside the safe space? Is that what keeps it safe? What is it that keeps a space safe? And the reason I ask that question is because I think the psalm wants to answer that question for us. Because here's something I think that's incredibly wild about the psalm. All of this chaos is raging, and it's set up again and again and again, verse after verse after verse. And yet, all amongst it, the psalmist seems to be completely unshaken. Like, he's describing shaking and shattering in vivid detail, but yet he remains aware of God, who is present and protecting all throughout it. Verse 7, the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. A couple weeks ago when we talked about this psalm, Kristen Kessler talked about how it reads this person is seeing the chaos and is like pulling their chair up to see what God can and will do. She said that that's one of her favorite things in her life with Jesus, is to pull her chair up in front of chaos, because where there's chaos, we have this unique ability to see what God can and will do. And there's this powerful moment in this song when the writer describes God's voice raising above the noise of natural and political chaos, his voice raises above, and he commands all of it to be still. Right? It's like the penultimate verse of this psalm, verse 10, be still. Jamie, when she read it, even paused like she knew in her soul. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored in every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. And both the disordered nature and the disordered nations seem to obey. The psalmist describes them melting into submission so vividly. Weapons of violence are melted, they're destroyed. And in place of all of these things, the things of destruction, the tools of destruction melting away, in place of all of this, God builds a new city. And the psalmist writes about a city of order, a city of safety with a calm and peaceful river that flows through it. And the psalmist tells us that God lives in this city among his people, and that the city isn't destroyed because God is in the city. He's in it. And the songwriter paints this beautiful picture of God's kingdom in full and coming to the earth, because God's kingdom in all of its fullness, when it is in all of its fullness here on earth, there will be no natural or national chaos, where order and shalom will reign over the world as God meant for it to always be. We see a very similar scene to this scene years and years and years later in the New Testament. If you remember the story of Jesus on the boat, and the storm is like raging all around him, and the disciples, some of whom are professional fishermen, they are terrified because it's like the worst storm they've ever seen, and they go down and get Jesus, and Jesus comes up, I guess, to the top of the boat, not a big boater, And he comes out, and with two words, he calms what is raging all around them. He comes on the boat, and do you remember his two words? Be still. Be still. And then the storm, it stops. It completely responds to the words of Jesus. The chaos immediately orders. Jesus shows us what it looks like to find refuge in the God who puts chaos into order. Be still. They're the words of this song. They're the words later of Jesus. And I think that they are holy, holy, holy words. They are the words of order in chaos. They are kingdom language. They are words for the future, God's future. They are words for the purposes of his people. God conquers chaos and he brings order and he sets his people up and out to do the same. If you remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how the rabbis actually translate the words be still differently. The rabbis, when they translate this out of Hebrew, they say, let go. For them, be still is let go. Unclench your fists, all chaos. Let go and let the order work the way it was set up to work. This, I think, is the work of a Jesus follower. To find safe refuge in God. To know his calm, to know his shalom, to know his peace, to know his order in a way that allows us to open up our hands in stillness. And then to walk into a warring and wonky world, offering it both the imagination of order and the declaration and practice of it. We are meant to find refuge in God, to stop striving, to open our hands, to let go in the safety of his presence, and we are meant to bring that refuge wherever we go, to find chaos anywhere in the world and to speak into it, be still, to bring imagination of order into wherever things are out of it. I want to give you an example of this because I was reading this in the news recently, and it's something that's happening right now, and I think it's really incredible. Like, as we're meeting together, this is happening. It started about 10 days ago, and it's still going, but there's a chef named Jose Andre. Does anyone know? You do? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. My foodie's in the room. Okay. Jose Andre is an incredibly famous chef. He grew up in Spain. He came to America as a young cook, and he's built some of the most like celebrated restaurants in the entire country, like Michelin star winning restaurants. He has been nominated for a James Beard Award. he's a big deal in the chef world. But recently he started to become known for something else, because not only does he have a Michelin star and is he a James Beard winning chef, he also has now been nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize twice. And in the last administration, he accepted the Congregational Medal of Freedom. Our highest award for all civilians, he has this award, the Medal of Freedom. And the reason for this is because back in 2010, when the horrific earthquake hit Haiti, Jose Andre is a chef in a kitchen and looks at this earthquake in another place in the world and has to respond in some sort of way. And so what he did is he created this organization called the World Central Kitchen. And if you've ever heard of the World Central Kitchen, what they do is they provide meals in places where devastation has occurred. And since they started, they've served over, legitimately, I've double-checked the statistic, over 600 million meals in the worst places on their worst days. That's kind of their mission, to serve meals in the worst places on their worst days. And if you've been reading the news recently, 2 weeks ago on June 24th, the earth shook much like our psalm describes in Venezuela, right? And earthquakes hit and the ground itself shattered and buildings and homes and communities came down. Currently, as of yesterday, the UN thinks nearly 7 million people will and have been affected by these earthquakes. You may have seen the photos. Families are sleeping in stadiums and parks and schools because their homes just don't exist anymore. And in this madness, within hours, World Central Kitchen had activated a network of local cooks and restaurants and volunteers. And by the very next morning, they were handing out sandwiches to anyone who needed them. And they've continued for the last, I guess now it's 11 days. They've continued to rally together, and today they're serving something like 10,000 meals a day in Venezuela. And there are a lot of organizations that do this and other organizations that I love that respond in this way. I think it's so incredible. But what makes World Central Kitchen so special is that they don't just hand out like ration bars and PB&Js. They do something a little bit more creative. World Central Kitchen, they mobilize local businesses and local cooks and local restaurants to serve local food prepared by local people. So their impact is not just on hunger, though that's a plenty good impact. Their impact also happens not just on hunger, but on identity in the middle of tragedy. Instead of a peanut butter sandwich, they're serving arepas and carne guisada and boiled plantains and the food of Venezuela cooked by local restaurants and local cooks, food that tastes like home. Food that feels like their identity, served hot with dignity to people whose homes are gone, but who have not lost with the beauty of who they are. And I think it's so stirring. I think it's such a stirring and moving picture of exactly what we're talking about today. That right in the middle of a landscape of literal shaking and shattering, someone walks in and does the most Genesis 1 and Psalm 46 thing imaginable. They make a meal with their hands and they set a table and they serve it to hungry people. They use their gifts and their strengths and their resources to bring order where there is chaos all around. It's funny. They give a hot plate of familiar food handed to you in the rubble that says the world is not only a place of chaos. It may be raging all around you, but that's not all that it is. I think in so many ways these chefs are joining in an act of recreation. They are literally right on top of the wreckage of uncreation, joining God in the work of recreation. This is the kingdom of God coming into the world. You probably know this quote. I've said it. I love it. Mr. Rogers, when he told the story that when he was a boy and he would see scary things on the news, his mother would tell him, look for the helpers. There are always people helping. In the case of Psalm 46, I think it's safe to say, look for the ones who are letting go. Look for the ones who are bringing order in the place of chaos. Look for the ones who are trying to create something still when it is mad. Look for the helpers that are speaking, be still, with their hands serving food to their disordered neighbors. This is why we do things around here at this church, like building a meal train for a family after they have a new baby or a surgery or a death in their family. When their world is at their most chaotic, we bring food as an object of order. And that isn't a small thing. It may feel like a small thing, but I don't think it is. It isn't small. It isn't trivial. It's us connecting our bodies with what we believe in our hearts, that God has invited us to reorder his world. God has invited us to be still in his world, his recreation. He has invited us to bring arepas. Not most of us don't. I think I always just bring a chicken casserole, but that works too, right? To bring a chicken casserole at a time when things feel mad. This is the work of the Jesus follower according to the scriptures again and again and again. The work of being still and letting go when chaos rages all around. Again, it is the work is to find safe refuge in God. We are meant to find safe refuge in him, to stop striving, to open our hands, to let go. And we are meant to bring that refuge wherever we go. to speak be still into wherever it is that we find chaos in the world. Because this is the order of things. This is God's order of things. God subdues chaos, and then he deputizes his people to continue that work in the world. So we're not just sheltered from chaos, though that is part of God's work, I think, in us. We aren't just sheltered from it, we're also commissioned into it as agents of God's order and agents of his presence. Like chefs in Venezuela, like a mill train in Tennessee, it's a kind word carried into a chaotic lunchroom or your friend's marriage that's falling apart. It's a calm parent at bedtime or during the witching hour. It is lending your peace in order to protect or comfort or care for a scared kid or a grieving adult. And that's all of us. It's kids, it's grown-ups. There's no age limit or age minimum on this commissioning. The commissioning of God is for all of his people. Okay, I want to do something. We may not be ready for it, this kid bomb. But kids, if you're still building your Legos, will you hold up what you built? Or if it's not Legos, it can be waxy sticks. Yeah. I see that. Deacon, look. Deacon's building a shelter. Anybody else? Ooh, look at Solomon. That one's very good. I love these. I love what you're building. Look at them. These are safe places. I want to end like this. I want to go back to the image of the city that we were talking about at the beginning. As we look around at these safe places that our kids have built, I want to go back to this image of the city. After all of the roaring that we get in the psalm, the seas are roaring, the nations are roaring, the mountains are roaring, The psalmist gives us a picture of the antithesis of the roar, and it's this one more picture of water. And it's not a wave, it's a river. The verse, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's this one other picture, this one other metaphor, that in a place of all chaos, God builds a city of order and a city of safety. And in the middle of it, he puts a calm and peaceful river to run through it. If this psalm was written based on like actual historical events, when you go back and look at the time and where the sons of Korah who wrote the psalm would have been living, there was no actual river in the city. There wasn't a river, but there was this like rudimentary way of getting water from outside of the city, inside of the city. And it was the stream that ran below the city. And I think it's the most perfect picture of what God is trying to say in this verse, is that when everything crumbles, when everything falls, when the earth shatters and splits apart, what you find beneath it is a calm and peaceful river, a place of safety and refuge that has been running below all along the way. This is the order of things, this picture of God's kingdom coming in full, a city that cannot be destroyed because God has been running beneath it all along. A place with no natural chaos or national chaos, order and shalom reigning as God always meant for it to. I love this psalm and hate it because it isn't a place where the chaos gets like argued away. What happens to the chaos is not that it's like theologically proven to be untrue. What happens to the chaos is that it gets outlasted by the goodness and the peace and the hope of God. It doesn't get argued, but it gets outlasted by something quieter, something deeper, something you can depend on, something steady. We see it twice. In the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And because of that, because that is where we're invited to live, we get to walk back into the world as its helpers. Okay, I want to do something that we do every single week, but I want to take maybe a little bit of a longer approach to it. Kids, one last thing I want to explain to you, something that we do in case you haven't been in this room when we do it. We do something called Selah. This is the best way I know how to explain it. Okay, look at the refuge you built. Look at the safe place that you've been building with your hands. And as you look at it, imagine that you are inside of it, that you are inside this safe place and you're warm and you're protected and nothing can get into it at you. And if you can imagine yourself there, that feeling that you are feeling right there, the psalmist says that this feeling is what it's like to be close to God. And every week what we try to do in our church is we try to create a space for that feeling, and we call it Selah. This place for a moment to not move on too quickly, to stay in what's safe and stay in what's warm. We actually stole this word Selah from the Psalms. Psalms like this. If you're reading along with us, I can't remember what it said on the screen. It might have said interlude instead. Interlude is just the word Selah. And it shows up three different times in this very short psalm. Three different times the psalmist is like, pause, don't move on too quick. Pause, let it land before you move on to the next thing. It's basically saying that. Stop here. Let it land. And so today, I want to talk about one of the ways that we Selah. It's a practice that we do pretty regularly around here. And I love it because it's a practice that every single person can do, whether you are our youngest person or our oldest person. We can all practice Selah together. And in this practice, which is called breath prayer, you can do breath prayer in this room, and we do it a lot. And you can do this in this room, but you can also do it anywhere outside of this room. And here's why this matters. This breath prayer matters. Because in Genesis 1, before God speaks any words, any single word of order over the world, the scriptures tell us that the Ruach of God was hovering over the chaos of the waters. And Ruach is the Hebrew word for breath. So before he speaks, before his words are ever recorded, the breath of God hovers over the chaos. Before there is order, there is the breath of God, which means that when we do a breath prayer, we're not doing a relaxation trick, we're not doing a meditation practice. Instead, what we are doing is we are joining the literal oldest pattern that exists in the universe. The oldest pattern, the first pattern ever recorded, is there's chaos and God's breath lands on it. And that's what a breath prayer is. Is that any space in your heart or your soul or your life or your world where there is chaos, for us to breathe and pray is to participate in what God did at the very beginning. And so every slow breath is like this small act of learning to trust the God who breathed over chaos, that he did it then and he can do it now. And I love this practice because in a minute, these kids are going to take their Legos home and they're going to have this shelter that they get to put up in their home and hold in their hands. But this prayer is something that we can carry in our bodies, wherever it is that we go. Here's a fun fact. This prayer works in a doctor's office. It works in any waiting room you've ever been in. It works at 2 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep or your baby can't sleep. It works before a big test. It works in cars and bathrooms and hallways and anywhere you go to try and calm down when things are bonkers or you're having a panic attack. This prayer goes there too. I know all of these from experience. It's this way of praying that connects our bodies and to our breath, and then our breath to the work of God in us and around us. It is a way to feel the stillness of the earth that is like that stream running under all of the chaos, breathing in and out God's own words as they start to overtake our soul. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to steal these words from verse 1, and we're going to just kind of breathe them in and out together. That's as simple as it is. It's one sentence, and you do half as you breathe in and half as you breathe out. So what we'll do is as you breathe in, you're going to breathe in this phrase, God is my safe place. And as you breathe out in your mind, you're praying, my helper in times of trouble. God is my safe place, my helper in times of trouble. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to all take a big collective breath together, and then I'm going to leave you to it. Sam, will you make sure those words just stay up on the screen, and then I'll come into it here in a second. So Let's all together just take one deep breath in. Let it out. And then just follow your breath saying these prayers. Come, Holy Spirit, would you meet us in these words? Amen.